This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Merry Christmas. You know what today is? I remember it well. I was 14 years old and alone in my home when it happened. And you probably don't even know what December 7 is all about, but it changed our world. It changed our world. Now my question is, have you seen the current issue of Christianity today? All of you read that? The cover story is Jesus versus Paul. Jesus versus Paul. Will you follow Jesus or will you follow Paul? Thesis is that a great battle is raging right now in the evangelical circles over whether the mission of the church is primarily to follow Jesus, who cared for the sick, the poor, the oppressed, or whether we should primarily follow Paul. Which will it be? The gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of justification, of eternal salvation? You may feel, that's a crazy question. It's both, indeed. But be assured that this is the big confrontation in the evangelical world for your generation. That's why I was greatly apprehensive about the recent gigantic Lausanne Congress in Cape Town. I feared the kingdom crowd with the social mandate would win out. In preparation for the Congress, it seemed such a powerful and aggressive movement. Did you ever think there was any advantage in growing old? I bet you never did. Well, it's been suggested that those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So, let an old man tell you that in my lifetime, this shift has happened before. I watched the triumph of the social gospel in vibrant mainline missions and the virtual death of missions as the church through the ages has understood it. The focus became saving from a bad life here on earth more than saving from a bad eternity. The original Edinburgh Congress on World Evangelism in 1910 embraced both elements of the Christian responsibility, the church responsibility, with priority on the evangelistic. But it felt no need to articulate a theological basis. They were all agreed. It was assumed. Bad move. As a result, without theological underpinning, a biblical basis, the ecumenical vision that Edinburgh birthed gradually moved toward priority for the social gospel. Then I watched as the evangelical resurgence in the 30s boomed with priority for the evangelistic mandate. That's why they call themselves evangelicals, the evangel, or as the press often says, the evangelistics. In fact, the post-World War II explosion of world evangelism, spearheaded by the GIs who had been out there and seen the real world, resulted in the greatest advance of the gospel in church history. But then I watched in the last third of the century, once again, the gradual prioritization of the temporal over the eternal as our mandate. Deja vu. I was complaining to my wife about this shift, and she said, isn't that what happened 100 years ago? That's why I was so fearful of the outcome of this, of that centennial of Edinburgh, Lausanne 3, 2010, last month. And the battle did rage there, I'm told, beforehand, and even now afterwards, behind the scenes and up front. But I'm encouraged to believe that the original mandate won out. One reason I'm optimistic is curious. The exultant celebration by some and the vilification by others of one sentence in one speech. Said John Piper, as believers, we are concerned about all human suffering, especially eternal suffering. Such a simple statement. Why celebrate it? Why vilify it? And more fundamental, are the two views reconcilable? My personal conviction is that the bridge between Jesus' ministry of healing earthly woes and the behavior of the apostles in winning to faith and starting churches is Jesus himself. Fully one-third of his own story in the Gospels points in that direction, plus his own marching orders as he left the fledgling church with a job. Both clearly confirm the historic position of the church. Think about it. One-third of Jesus' story is devoted to his passion, his redemptive death, that people would not perish eternally. And what did he intend in the marching orders for the church? Well, to answer that question, I invite you to join the apostles and me in their last 40-day journey with Jesus before he ascended to the Father. When we journey with those first disciples and Jesus, I believe we'll discover five M's, M as in the letter M, about his final great command that clearly reveal why Jesus set up the idea of church. The model, the mandate, the message, the method, and the magnitude of the mission entrusted to us. On the night of his resurrection, Jesus met with his disciples where he gave them the model. As the Father sent me, so send I you. John 20, 21. The model is a person. The Father, as the Father sent me. And what was the Father's motive in sending the Son? What was the motive in the Son's sending us? For God so loved the world. That's his love. That he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was his motive, consumed with love. In October, we went to a conference in Albania, that little land tucked between Greece and Italy. The day before we arrived, a terrible tragedy had struck the tiny evangelical community of that land. Young Pastor Twani was shot dead in his own front yard. But it was no robbery. It was no Muslim jihadist. It was revenge. 5 years earlier, an uncle of Twani had killed a man in a barroom brawl. And instantly he knew he was the target. He was the next male. But Twani carried on his ministry. The other 1,600 targets for revenge in Albania today stay hidden in their homes where they're safe for a lifetime, but not 20. He studied in England and was invited to pastor a church there, but he refused. No, I must go back to my people, he said. The week before his death, at a Christian conference, a friend pled with him to stay secluded. He would surely be killed. And here's his response. When I die, I know where I'm going. If my death will save my non-believing male relatives, it's all worth it. For Twiney so loved his little world that he gave his life. Do we love that way? Jesus did. He says we are to love the whole world of lost humanity in just that way, sacrificial. You see, if without that, we'll never even get started on his program of worldwide redemption. Then he sent his disciples north to their old rendezvous in Galilee, where he gave them the mandate for the mission, explaining exactly what he had in mind. Go into all the world. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and disciple the nations. The whole nations. Go and disciple the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. That was the mandate for the mission. Did he have in mind only his own Jewish people? Only those nearby? Well, that's what his disciples had in mind. And you know what? Jesus' kind of love, the Father's kind of love, can impel a person, must impel a person to love those of one's own kind nearby. But in his mandate, his marching orders, he included the whole world. Those who want to change the focus of missions favor this great commission. Well, the first one, love, and this one. It says, teaching them to observe all that I've taught. Christ's kingdom teaching is to take priority. Now, it wasn't always so. In February of this year, I had a few days layover in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia. I wanted to check out the history of one of the greatest heroes of 20th century Ethiopia, my uncle Tom Lambie. My guide took me past a huge medical complex that he had founded, one among a number of hospitals that Dr. Lambie had built. But our destination was not the hospital. It was a prestigious girls' school. The director was proud to tell me of the founder of the school more than 80 years before. Because it was the first education for women in the history of the nation. Almost a century ago now, but still he is celebrated. Well, that sounds like kingdom mission, the social gospel, doesn't it? Hospitals, schools. Then the director startled me. He went on to explain that caring for the hurting and uneducated was not the only thing Dr. Lambie had in mind. He said, make disciples, baptize. Lambie took that seriously as Jesus' final mandate. He baptized and founded what has now become one of the major Protestant denominations. Actually, that girls' school is still owned and operated by that denomination. Nevertheless, the director astonished me with his explanation of what happened next. When the booming denomination did not share Lambie's vision for evangelism, he left. He invited Roland Bingham, the founder of the Sudan Interior Mission, the next nation over, to enter Ethiopia. And thus he gave birth to the Evangelical Church, now the largest evangelical church denomination in Ethiopia, father of two dynamic church movements. Today, the problem is that increasing numbers of church and mission leaders don't follow Jesus beyond Matthew 28:18. Love impels them, to be sure, but primarily to build hospitals and schools rather than to baptize new believers. You know, that may have been what the early disciples would have done. If Jesus had not explained exactly what he had in mind as their assignment, but they weren't ready there in Galilee, so apparently he sent them back to Jerusalem, for that's where we find them again in that upper room. He explained things to them, drawing the meaning of his mission from the Bible, the Old Testament, believe it or not. There he gave them the message he wanted delivered. You see, at the top of his discipling agenda, he put proclaiming the good news. Repentance, here's what you're to preach. Repentance and remission of sin shall be preached to all nations. Top of his discipling agenda. Now, what is that if not an evangelistic mandate? I want you to consider with me for a moment the new balance espoused by the emerging kingdom advocates. In the Old Testament, there was both cultural and evangelistic, but the cultural, the kingdom, Israel, far outweighed the evangelistic. That was God's priority. That's why the revisionists rely so much on the Old Testament. And from there, they move to the first part of Jesus' story in the Synoptic Gospels, where he talked constantly of the kingdom. They don't really care that much for John, where Jesus almost never mentions kingdom, a couple of times, except to tell us the way into the kingdom and explain that his kingdom is not of this world. And John writes his gospel, he says, so that we might believe and thus receive everlasting life. And never forget, it's not just John's account of Jesus' life. The synoptics themselves, in one-third of the text, focuses on Jesus' passion, his suffering and death, to provide eternal salvation. So the revisionists emphasize Old Testament teaching in the first parts of the Synoptic Gospels. But what about the Great Commission? Well, they like the first two. You don't hear much about the others. But in the New Testament, though human suffering, both in time and eternity, are present and are the church's responsibility, the priority has shifted. The weight is on the evangelistic. More and more evangelicals have stopped with the Old Testament teaching, the first parts of the synoptics, and the first two of the Great Commissions. Be true disciples, following Jesus and healing the sick, releasing the captive. Actually, to save their bodies for time is just as important, they say, and for some, more important than saving their souls for eternity. Now, the disciples made the same mistake. Immediately after Jesus gave them their core message, notice what their mindset remained in Acts, the first chapter. He, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And then verse And he promised the Holy Spirit. And then, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's where their focus was. They were not equipped to disciple all nations, beginning with the good news of repentance and remission of sin. They were still off track. So he commanded them to wait until the energizing power. You shall receive power to be my witnesses to Jerusalem and unto the uttermost part, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This was the method that he had in mind. They were not equipped to disciple all the nations. So he said, wait, just wait, till the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. So obediently they did wait in prayer till the Spirit came upon them in power. That's the indispensable beginning of the method he has in mind. Holy Spirit energized evangelism to the uttermost parts. What are the uttermost parts in our day? In his day, it was virtually the whole world. But in our day, well, one-third of the population consider themselves believers in Jesus. Another third are unresponsive, unsaved, so they live within the reach of the gospel, like our Judea and Samaria. And then one-third live out of reach, unengaged, as we say. The uttermost parts. It's what he had in mind for them. The church must send present-day apostles to those peoples across cultural and geographic barriers. How do I know he had this in mind? Notice where this passage is. It's at the beginning of a whole book given to illustrate what they understood him to be saying. And they had walked with him. They knew him intimately. They were going a different direction. But he gave a whole book that describes the acts of the apostles, the sent ones. But those four great commissions aren't the whole story. When the fifth occasion for giving the command took place, we don't really know. But here Jesus spoke in unequivocal terms. When my son Kent was a student here, I took him to Edinburgh for Edinburgh 2, commemoration of the original Edinburgh. It was an unreached people's convention rally, international rally. And as we sat in that large auditorium, the slogan banner across the front proclaimed, a church for every people by the year 2000. It hasn't happened, but that was the slogan in 1980. 18-year-old Kent leaned over and whispered in my ear, shouldn't that read for every person? Ah, and so it is. The magnitude of the mission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Till every person has heard with understanding the way to life in Christ, the church, that is, you and I, cannot honestly say with Jesus in his own grand finale, it is finished. Every person. I'm sure some of you are asking yourselves, McQuilkin, why are you talking? Don't you know you're at Columbia International University? We got it or we wouldn't be here. At least we wouldn't stay here. Ah, my young friends. As an old man who has seen it before, I know what you will be facing in your life ahead I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can confidently predict that if history repeats itself, the social gospel will win out again. In the evangelical church itself that was launched to prevent that very thing, I exhort you this morning to stand fast. There was a paramount purpose for the Father, for the Son, and for you, that none should perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. I want us to have just a moment of quiet before the Lord. I've had more difficulty in preparing this message than any of my times with you. But of course, I don't like negative talk, I guess. But I believe it was the Lord who has impressed on me over and over for several months. Don't you leave planet Earth without telling them the heart of the Father and of the Son. Lord, we do want to be true to your word, to your last great commission. And we cry out to you for your whole church. To the extent that I have tracked with your view of things this morning, I pray that you will protect your church of those who consider themselves evangelical, that we may understand what you're about, that we are to love for this life, to heal the hurting, to release the captive, to fight for justice. But above all, to win people from eternal loss. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. Or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.